Which picture is the Christian? The guy with the what? Shh. Did you hear the gospel? Did you hear the gospel? This gentleman is the Christian, as Keith said. I know that for sure. Because this gentleman's name is... let me share. Well, just a second. This gentleman is the Christian. And do you hear the gospel? Yes? No? This gentleman's name is Sam Childers. He's better known as the machine gun preacher in Africa. A guy that came to know the Lord and basically got so upset about one of the things happening in Africa was a guy by the name of Kony. Do you remember this gentleman from the news? And this gentleman, Kony, was a soldier, kind of a warlord in Africa. And what he was doing is he was going into orphanages, into villages, and kidnapping children. And taking those children and putting them into his army. Children soldiers. Well, Sam Childers had heard about this. Very upset about this. Because the villages could not protect their own kids. If you're a father, a mother, it was only a countdown as to what day, what time that these gentlemen would come into the village and take your kid. What would you do if that was the case? Here's the movie, Machine Gun Preacher. I've seen it. It's actually quite good. I forget what's his name that plays in it. Gerard Butler. What would you do if someone was come into your village and take those you loved and put them into an army? Force them to do stuff that you didn't want them to do. What would you do? Is this being Jesus? This is the big controversy that this film caused. Because this gentleman is a pastor. And he traveled back and forth between that nation and home, raising funds so that they could do battle with Kony and his army to keep them out. Now, just so you know, kind of story-wise, he never went in looking to go find Kony and kill him. It wasn't an offensive thing, it was a defensive thing. So he would actually protect the kids. They built a compound, built fences around, and they would have the kids inside, and they would be inside, and the army would still come in and try to take the kids. What would you do? Is this Christian? Is this being Jesus? Something to think about, isn't it? Is this... Did you come to know Jesus through those pictures that I just showed you? Did you hear the gospel? Did you come to salvation through those pictures that you just saw? What's the point? Thing is, Jesus counters silence. He counters silence. In our world today, as we look at our world as it is, if you're a Christ follower, we are being pressured in and pressured in being silent. How many years ago was it that you could no longer say the Lord's Prayer in school? If you remember that. A while ago. At some point in time in our history in Canada, we made a division between church and state. We're not going to get an argument about that, but we made a division between church and state. Why is that so significant in our history? That's when we no longer sat underneath the umbrella of God. We decided to step out from underneath His authority and do it our way. Does that resonate in biblical history? Sure it does. Israel did that all the time. They would decide to go their own way. When God led them out of Egypt, they made a covenant with Him and said, "You will be our God and we will be your people." And He led them out of the wilderness, out of Egypt, across the Red Sea. And just before they get into the Red Sea, what happens? They want to break covenant. They want to walk out from underneath His provision, and they want to go home, because why? They're staring death in the eyes. Pharaoh and his army have decided to chase them from Egypt, and Pharaoh's going, "What have I done? I've lost all my labor. We're going to bring them back." And they get worried and scared. God's not going to provide for us. He doesn't care for us. You brought us out here to die in this wasteland. And what happens? God provides a way. Right? In everything that we face today, as believers in Christ, as followers in Christ, do we have the attitude that God will provide a way? Do we have that attitude? Do we have that attitude at home? Do we have that attitude in our family? Whatever things we're facing, do we have that attitude, that mindset, that God will provide a way? The biggest issue that we have in our world today, seemingly in North America anyways, is this whole idea of what? Tolerance. That the best way to get along in our nation is to be tolerant of anybody and everybody and everybody's views. What happens with that? We tend to lose our way. The Israelites. God said, "Have one God, worship none other." And then He gave them a list of commandments, right? Said, "Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this." Why did He do that? Because He wanted to give the Israelites a roadmap to the promised land. How to be in covenant, how to be in a relationship with Him. Right? Jesus said to us, when He came, He said to the world, "I have come and I've fulfilled the commandments. But yet I give you a new commandment." What was that? "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your might." And what? "Love your neighbor as yourself." Okay? Those were His broad instructions. Summed up the commandments in that way. But we are told that love in today's age is what? To be silent. To be silent. To not share the love of Christ. That is a private thing that you should only discuss with those individuals one-on-one. That is not a public thing. It is not a place to be out in the public so We need to be tolerant of everything in anyone. And you know what? God loves everyone. God loves everyone. Doesn't want anyone to perish. But he says, there is only one way to salvation. And that's through my Son, Jesus Christ. One way. Not many ways. So we get into this seemingly handcuffs that the enemy says, you need to be tolerant of everybody and everybody's faith. And you will lose your way, as the Israelites found out. Is the church losing its way? By bowing to the idea that every opinion, every idea is equal, of equal footing. I wonder, because Jesus confronted the silence of his day. If you were a prophet and you claimed to know God, and there were many in those days, false prophets, the religious authorities developed a system to basically weed out the false prophets. Some of the tests that they had were what? Making the blind see. Making the deaf, the mute hear and speak. Healing. And raising someone from the dead. Anybody raised anybody from the dead this morning? My kids, Lynette says. We actually treat them very well, so hey. But so Jesus comes on the scene, and he knows these things, and he's got a decision to make. Remember who Jesus is, right? Jesus is God. He's fully God, but he's also what? Fully man. He identifies exactly with everything that we've identified with. Did Jesus face fears? Yes. Did he face sin? Did he face temptations? Did he face times of joy? Yes, he had all those things. If Jesus is fully man, as the Bible says so, then he faced everything that we faced, including fear. So Jesus had a decision to make. Do I speak and say who I am? In light of knowing that it's going to stir a hornet's nest? That the religious authorities of the day are going to stand up and go, oh, prove it, prove it. But Jesus walked through those hoops. And he said, I'm going to do it. In a religious system that said, don't get out of line, because you need to follow these rules, this law, to the T. We are children of Abraham. We are followers of Moses. The Torah is everything. And just so you don't violate the Torah, we're going to build some fence laws around it, about 613 fence laws, and you need to obey those laws as well. Just so you don't touch the candle and burn your finger. That's the picture. Well, Jesus says what? He says, you have forgotten the spirit of the law as to why the law was given. It was to keep you walking in covenant with God, but to know what sin is, what death is, and what good is. But the law itself is not righteousness. Jesus is righteousness. He says the law is not righteousness. The law does not make you holy. What do you think happens when you have Jesus, who is a revolutionary by some, starts to preach this? What do you think happens? There's some people going to get their noses out of joint, right? Some people that are sitting in the pews are going to be going, I kind of like this Jesus. It's kind of speaking my language. Like, why do we have to do this? Why can't I pick up my mat on Sunday and move it to where the sun is shining and put it down and lay in the sun? No, you can't do that. So Jesus begins to speak and share the truth of the gospel. That Jesus loves his people. That rules and regulations don't matter so much as the spirit of the law. And he eventually says what? I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah. John 8, chapter 8, we have a situation that comes upon us. And Jesus is just, there's this whole discussion and debate about Jesus and his claims that happens in chapter 7. And it says the people have become divided. And is he or isn't he? Is he or isn't he? There's some that are convinced that he is. There's some that are convinced that he's not. So what happens? Well, you got the religious authorities. They're going to test Jesus. They're going to go, okay, we're going to test him in the law. Because we are the guys that know the law. And if Jesus doesn't keep the law, he's false. He is not from God. We can put him to death. So what do? They find a woman. They ignore the man. They find a woman that they know. It's not a hidden thing. It's not something that nobody knew about, but they found a woman that had many men. And they caught her in the act of being with another man. Walk in, grab her, take her to Jesus. Jesus, what do you do with such a woman? Our law says what? Stone her, put her to death. What do you say, Jesus? What's Jesus do? Bends down, starts writing in the sand. Being silent. And then he says, he who is without sin be the first to cast the stone. What happens? Silently, everybody walks away. And the only person left is the woman with Jesus. And Jesus, where is everybody? Where are your accusers? They're not here, Lord. I know I do not condemn you either. Go and sin no more. Jesus confronts the religious authorities. They want to trap him so that he will contradict the law and put him to death. But Jesus, being wiser than any of us, says, no, not going to go that way. And asks him a question. He says, that's the best thing to do when you get asked a question. Ask a question. What's the real motivation? Right? So later on, we have this whole debate continues at the Festival of Tabernacles, where they light the candles in the evening. It's a significant festival. And what happens? Jesus gets up in the middle of the whole crowd, the sanctuary, and he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will have eternal life. What happens? The teachers especially get outraged. You're talking about being God? We know that God is not in a man. You're a carpenter. And better yet, you're from Nazareth. You're nothing. And you claim to be God? What do they say? They say, you have a demon. Doesn't that always happen? When somebody can't enter the argument with you logically, what do? They accuse you of something. Say, you have a demon. Jesus goes and says, you've seen all the work that I've done. I keep the Sabbath. I keep what Moses has said. I'm trying to tell you the truth, but you don't want to listen. Some of the people of Jerusalem, verse 25, were saying, isn't this the man they want to kill? Yet look, he's speaking publicly and they're saying nothing to him. Can it be true that the authorities know he is the Messiah? The authorities are starting to lose it. They're starting to lose the crowd. He's starting to go on their side. And Jesus says this to the authorities. Verse 26? Yes. I have many things to say and to judge about you, but the one who sent me is true, and what I have heard from him, these things I tell the world. So what has really got Jesus into this pickle? What's really got Jesus into this pickle? It's his father. It's his father that's got him into the pickle, right? Because Jesus' will is to do what? To do the will of his father. He says, that's my food, to do the will of my father, and I will do it. But in that, Jesus still has a choice. To do it or not to do it. Knowing the consequences. It says, Bible says, Jesus knew the heart of men and would not trust himself to them. Because he said, man's hearts are evil above all things. Did he say that? Yeah, he said that. That's kind of the filter that I run through in this world. I've always got that filter in my mind. Man's hearts are evil above all things, so you naturally have suspicion about stuff. Unfortunately. But so, Jesus says this. I have many things to say to you that the Father has told me that I need to say to you. I don't really want to say them because it's going to get me into trouble. It's going to bring problems. And you know what? I'm just like you. I'm fully man, fully God. And I can be tempted by fear. I was tempted in the garden by the devil 3 times. And I sweat drops of blood after that. The angels had to come and they had to minister to me because it was quite an ordeal. He offered me the world. But I had to choose to die to myself. Because my Father's will matters more to me than my own. Which with Jesus, really would be hard to go, well, Jesus' will is different than his Father. No. We know Jesus is God. They have one mind. But he was fully subject to the same temptations that we face today. We want to follow Jesus, right? We want to do well. We want to be thought well of. And we face that decision every day. Am I going to follow the will of Jesus or am I going to follow the will of the world? The will of the world wants us to be silent. They do not want us to share the good news of Christ. They don't want us to share redemption, the greatest gift ever possible with our world. They don't want us to share the love of Christ that sets people free. They don't want us to share the truth. Except they want us to confound the truth. And Jesus says, thanks, Dad. You put me in this pickle. But I'm going to choose to do your will, even though I know where it's leading. They did not know he was speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own. But just as the Father taught me, I say these things. The one who sent me is with me. He who has not left me alone because I always do what pleases him. Whoa! Can you hear the reaction? What did you hear? If I'm a Pharisee, I'm hearing he's perfect. He doesn't do anything wrong. That accounts for blasphemy. Because he knows no man is perfect. There's only one God. We have this out of Romans chapter 10. But how can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how welcome are the feet of those who announce the gospel of good things. Who's Paul? Who's Paul? He used to be Saul. He was a Roman and a Jew, two citizenship. Persecuted Christians. More important, he was a Gentile. Right? He's not of the the chosen race, but he's working with the Romans. And the diaspora has happened, and the Jews are living under these conditions with the Romans and being persecuted and everything. And he's talking with Jewish people. And he's hitting this mindset with the Jewish people still, with the Jewish authorities. That they still, everything is about the law. Everything is about this, about Moses, about Abraham. And they have not yet heard the good news of Jesus. They haven't opened up their ears to hear it. Pharisees, scribes, teachers have told Jesus, tell us plainly who you are. Jesus, it's not that time. But if you know the scriptures, you know who I am because I'm fulfilling the scriptures before your very eyes and you refuse to hear. But so, Paul says this, reaching to his community through these Jewish people, how can they hear? How can they know? If someone does not preach and share the good news. Church, we're faced with the same choice that Jesus had. Do I say as the Father wants me to say? Do I speak as the Father wants me to speak? Or do I hold my silence? Decision is ours. There's a movie, quite a good movie, called Silence, that was put out, I think it was last year or the year before. And it's a story, true story, about these two Portuguese priests that go to Japan to look for their mentor, another priest that they had heard had apostatized himself. He'd gone there a long time ago, and they went in search of him to find out if he had apostatized himself and if he would come back to the faith. Well, it was during a time in Japan's history where Japan was open, but then it was suddenly being closed. And if you were of any other kind of faith, you were being persecuted. And so you would be brought before the authorities, and you would be ordered to recant your faith. They would lay a crucifix down on the ground, and they would threaten you or your family or whoever you loved with death or torture. And all you simply had to do was what? Step on the cross. That was all. Well, these two priests go and they see this and they endure this. And they see their Japanese brothers and sisters in the faith being persecuted because the authorities have come to these two priests and are forcing them to do the same thing. Short story of a long one is they find their mentor, played by Liam Neeson, and he has indeed apostatized himself. And the other two priests eventually do the same. So the story ends, they eventually die, and they live the rest of their life before their death in Japan in silence, forbidden to share the word of Christ, and living with the torture that they denied their Christ. The one priest goes missing eventually. The last priest, who's played by Andy Garfield, who is Spider-Man lore, he dies and he's buried in the Buddhist tradition. They take you and they put you in a barrel, and then they let you go over the falls. The story ends with a picture of Garfield in the barrel going down the river, just about to go over the falls, and you see in his hand a little cross. And that's how it ends. I know, it's uplifting, isn't it? But the question is this: will we be silent? Paul, if you're familiar with 2 Timothy, Paul is training Timothy, who is a young pastor. Oh yeah, say this. So then, does God supply you with the Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Galatians 3:5. This is Paul again, talking to Galatian believers. And the problem is this, that Paul is facing, is that the Jewish brethren follow him everywhere he goes. The scribes, the teachers, the rabbis of the Torah, of Moses' ways. They badger the disciples wherever they go. So if you went to Calgary and you're in Calgary talking in a church, those same guys will be in the back row going, hey, no, hey, badgering you everywhere you go. And so he says, so if keeping the law, have you ever seen miracles happen? How does miracles actually work? Is by believing and exercising your faith. By doing that. The law, yes, it's important. It keeps us, it lets us know what sin and death is, what is good, what is right. But the Spirit is the one who works in you by faith. You are saved by faith, not by works. Does God operate in our realm by obeying mechanized rules and procedures or by exercising believing faith? Good question. Does God operate? Pardon me. Am I exercising believing faith in Jesus? That's the question. You and I know if we are. Or if we are not. But that's the most important thing to Jesus. Am I exercising my faith? Now we know in this movie, do you think those priests had some apprehension going over to Japan? For sure. Did Jesus have some apprehension about speaking the truth of who he was? He was tempted that way, for sure. But he overcome that. Because he knew the greater plan of his Father was what? To glorify his Father and to redeem his creation. When Jesus goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, why is that story included in the Bible? It could have been overlooked. It could have, God could not have included it, but he wanted to show that Jesus struggled with temptation just as we do. He's fully man. And the temptation was to do what? Would I die for this creation? And he said, yes. And he's combating silence. He's combating the enemy. He says, they're not worth it. They're not worth it. They're not worth it. He says, yes, they are. He bled drops of blood. So, is everyone sent to share the gospel? Good question. We know that God gives gifts by his Holy Spirit for the church, right? It's in the context of the church. Not just for an individual, but it's for the church. We talk about the gifts of the Spirit, right? How many of you know what your gift is? How many know that your gift can change? How many of you know that the Holy Spirit gives you gifts in the context of which you are in the body? The Holy Spirit gifts people in the body for what purpose? For the edification of the body. To build the body, for the body to do the work of the Lord. But the interesting thing is we believe that this confronting silence in our world, sharing the gospel of Christ, is only for those who you would say are evangelistic. It's not true. Paul says to Timothy, he's a pastor, Timothy, guard what has been instructed to you. Avoid irreverent, empty speech and contradictions from the knowledge that falsely bears that name. Guard what has been entrusted to you. What's been entrusted to Timothy? The gospel, the teachings, the doctrines, the teachings of Christ, the promises. He is to guard those, entrust those. Okay? But it's also said that he is supposed to, 2 Timothy 2:2, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So what's that about? Timothy, I've taught you and trained you so that you might what? Teach and train others. It kind of goes along with what Jesus said in Matthew 28. What did he say? He said to his disciples, go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. Teach the gospel. Make disciples. Baptize them and teach them everything that I've taught you. Same thing. Paul's doing the exact same thing. He's replicating what Jesus told him to do, and he's sharing that with Timothy. Was Timothy a believer? Was Timothy a Jew? No, he was a Gentile that had come to Christ, somebody shared with him. Paul comes along, makes Timothy basically a pastor where he is. And so he's bringing him along, instructing him. Timothy's not a Jew. Well, don't only the Jewish people have the truth of God? Who's Paul? He's a Gentile. He's a Jew. He's got dual citizenship. He persecuted the church. How could God give Paul basically the keys to heaven? Because he ran with the gospel. He believed in Jesus. He knew the truth and he shared and he was convicted that he had to do also. Whoa. Whoa, hello. Naomi. Naya, can you help me? Is she back there? I don't know. Well, see, I put her to sleep too. Yeah, no. Something happened. I only pressed the button once. There we go. Okay, Timothy was a Gentile, trained by a Jew, Paul. Okay, is everyone sent to share the gospel? But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of the Messiah, for he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross and put hostility to death. When the Messiah came, he proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. What's that tell you? Jesus has brought both arms of the body of Abraham, Jews and Gentiles, together to end the hostility of, we got the real truth. No, we got the real truth. No, we're the children of Abraham. No, we're the children of Abraham spiritually, and that's what Jesus says matters. Do you believe me, Jesus, the Messiah? I died so that I would bring you together and I proclaimed the good news so that you guys would come together. So the world would be one. Then he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is from 1 Peter. Peter is a minister to who? Peter's minister to the Jews, actually. Right? Paul has got the ministry to the Gentile nation. Peter, he's the head guy in Jerusalem. Right? So this, 1 Peter is all about talking to the Jewish people. And so this is actually pointed to the Jewish people. Chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation. But what's significant about this? Is it applies to us as well, applies to the Gentiles as well, because we just read that God made us one in Christ. Okay? We were grafted in to the tree. So he says, you are to proclaim the praises of the one. When you share the story of Christ, what are you actually sharing? What are you actually sharing? The praises of God. The praise of Jesus. What God has done in your life. The amazing thing that he did through his son. You're giving praise to God. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation, Paul says to the Corinthians. He himself, Jesus, did that. God was reconciling the world to himself through Jesus, not counting the trespass against them, but he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. We are the ambassadors of Christ. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Are we confronting the silence of the world? The church is to confront the silence of the world just like Jesus did. And I've had many discussions with many of you and say, well, one of the biggest issues about sharing the praise of Jesus is what? Fear. Fear of what that other person may say back. Fear of losing a relationship. If we're functioning in fear, we are entertaining who? The devil, the enemy. And we can't be about that. Do we love friends, relatives, work associates more than we love Jesus? Relevant question? We have to get that straight. Because you're given the greatest gift that you could give, is Jesus. Paul's instructions to Timothy, really quickly, he says this, because we know in all situations, maybe it's not appropriate to share the gospel right now at this point. They got a knife on me, that kind of stuff. Might be better to flee. Paul says, flee in 1 Timothy 6, 11a, says, separate oneself from the sin of false teachers. That's what he means by flee. Flee the false teachers. Flee false doctrine and principles. Then he says, follow. 11b says, follow. You need to follow. Follow who? Follow Jesus. Follow what is right, godly, faithful, loving, with endurance and gentleness. Follow. And then he says, you need to also fight. You need to keep on fighting, is what that verb means. Keep on fighting. Defend the faith. Share the faith. Live the faith. Don't be silent. Why did I show the pictures at the beginning of the message? Why did I share the pictures? Because one of the things that we default to as Christians in the Christian church is people will know I believe by what? Observing me. Looking at me. I don't have to say anything. And people will ask, what makes you different? Is that the majority? What did Jesus say? What did Paul instruct? How will they believe unless what? Someone preaches, someone shares the word of Christ with them. With those pictures at the beginning, did you know the gospel? Did you hear the gospel story about Jesus? How many did you know that they were Christians? You had no idea. I had no idea. If you didn't know, if Keith didn't spill the beans, would you have guessed the guy with the gun was a Christian? Or a pastor? How do you know? Unless you speak. Share the words of Christ. And that is the biggest thing that we're fearful of. I can't do that. I'm not effective at that. But that is our duty. And Jesus says what? I am always with you. He's always in control of the situation. No matter who comes by, no matter where you are, He's always been in control of that situation. So why do I fear? It's the old man coming out. I want to be liked. I want to be loved. I want to be thought well of. But Jesus says what? You're going to face persecution. You're going to face being disliked. You're going to face all this stuff if you are what? My disciple. So he says, fight. Keep the faith. Defend the faith. Share the faith. Live the faith. Don't be scared. He says, be faithful. Verse 20 and 21. Be committed to the truth. Be committed to the truth. If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. If you will know the truth will set you free. How many of you love the book of John? I love the book of John. But the more and more that I get into the book of John, the more and more I'm discovering I'm not liking it so much. Why? This same statement Jesus repeats all the time. This same thing. He says, right, John 15, he says what? You are my friends if you do what? You do as I command you to do. And we went over this like 3 weeks ago. It's not a matter if I consider Jesus my friend, it's a matter of what? Does Jesus consider me his friend? This is the same thing. So that all people will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. But I know God. but do you believe in Jesus? I know God, but do you honor Jesus? Do you do as Jesus? If you don't do as Jesus says, then he says, you're not honoring the Father. You don't know the Father. He goes, I know the Father. So will we be silent? Is the question. Do we want to be silent? No. Are we fearful of sharing Christ? You guys remember what I shared with you last week? I shared with you, quick thing, it's going to take like 3 minutes. I want to do it again. How many have shared Christ, you know, like, I'm going to get personal here. How many of us have shared Christ with somebody in the last 10 days? I'm not doing that just to show off. How many have shared Christ in the last 30 days? How about the last 3 months? The last 6 months? Okay, the last year. Why? Why not? This is what we're called to do. Fear? Some heads nodding, fear? Or maybe don't know how to do it. How do you share Christ effectively? Okay? One thing I showed you last week. Okay? This is our world. What's our world marked by? Brokenness. Right? Our world is broken. How do we know our world is broken? No, don't be scared. Shout. Greed. Okay? What else? Death, pain, suffering. We all have that, right? It's broken. There's no harmony. There's no peace. Big one. Okay? But God actually had a different plan, and it was a perfect world. What was the perfect world? The perfect world was what? God's design. What is the broken world? Broken world is man's design. Right? What's God's design? What's his perfect world look like? Peace, love, harmony, relationship. What has made this world become this world? Sin. Right? Sin is what? Turning away from God's ways. From God's design. So, we're over here in this broken world. And we're looking for a way out. What kind of ways do we look for to get out of a broken world? Religion. Money. Sex. Drugs. You get the picture, right? Okay? So we try all these things to get out of this brokenness, but we end up doing what? Being more broken. It doesn't lead to life. So what do? We just keep on going around in this circle of brokenness, 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 and that's man's ways. And God says there's only one way, right? And that's who? That's Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And what God did is he provided Jesus. Jesus came to the earth, lived as a man, loved as a man, died as a man, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again for our sin so that we might have what? Life. And that life is coming back to God's design. Jesus is who? He's the King. So this is how we have life. So where are you? Are you here? Or are you here? Where do you want to be? Living in brokenness? Or living in God's perfect love? His perfect life. This is just called three circles. Is there anything stopping you from following Jesus today? That's took me how long? Like 3 minutes? I just learned this like 2 weeks. Okay. Oh my word. I am so sorry. Okay. Let's close. Let's pray. Oh. Lord, thank you for such patient people. Father, I just ask that your blessing be upon us, Lord, as we go. Lord, that we would know your truth, Lord. That we would want to walk out and not be silenced by our world, not be silenced by the enemy. And we're not walking out in meanness, but Lord, we're walking out in love. We want to share the love of Christ. We want to share his story. And Father, just as you, Jesus, confronted the silence, Lord, would you enable us to confront the silence in our world? It tries to put us and keep us quiet. I would ask these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.